We'll give a few minutes for the vice mayor to come. I already mentioned before that it's not going to be more than an hour, so if anyone's got time, try and stay. It'd be good if you stay, inshallah. Anyone who's downstairs, try and come back upstairs. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله تعالى من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلله فلا هادي له ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له ونشهد أن سيدنا ومولانا محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله تعالى عليه وعلى آله وعلى أصحابه أجمعين ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين وبعد. قال عز وجل بعد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والعصر إن الإنسان لفي خسر إلا الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات وتواصوا بالحق وتواصوا بالصبر. وقال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم الكيس من دان نفسه وعمل لما بعد الموت والعاجز من أتبع نفسه هواها وتمنى على الله رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي. ثم أما بعد, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله تعالى وبركاته. My dear honorable brothers and elders, anyone who came into this world, they ultimately have to return to Allah. Whether you're black or white, whether you're rich or poor, no one is ever going to remain forever in this dunya. Allah Ta'ala created it for a purpose. Allah Ta'ala created it for a maqsad. Allah Ta'ala created it for a reason. Sometimes we can never get to the depths of the wisdom of Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. We never can reach where Allah Ta'ala's knowledge can go. But we have full trust in Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala that He wanted best for insan. And because He wanted best for insan, He sent the best of people to guide insan. And I'm going to make a humble request to some brothers. When we've come for a talk, first sit with this intention that I'm going to sit for as long as I can. If God forbid there's an emergency, then leave. But if you don't, use an excuse that Shaitan will always try to remember. He'll firstly never ever like you to go to any deeni gathering, because there's a possibility you're going to benefit in that gathering. So he's going to try tooth and nail or hook and crook. He's going to try whatever happens to get you out of that gathering. First of all, not even to get you there in the first place. Secondly, if you come, it's a good idea if you put your phones on silent. It's a good idea, trust me. Because what happens is that all what's going to happen is someone's going to get a message, and all people are going to be talking about is the same stuff that's not really going to make a difference to your life if you read it in an hour's time. Unless someone's sitting here on an emergency thing that any time I can get a phone call and I can go with, then obviously that's between him and Allah. I don't intend to take too much time. But why I'm mentioning this nice little introduction is because simply then you know that I'm not going to go on some long thing and you're going to be here till the crack of dawn. It's going to be short, sweet, and we're going to get it over and done with. I'm not trying to rush it by no means. Anyways, as I was saying, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created each and every one of us for only one reason. Our ultimate goal, our ultimate journey is to the Akhirah. Ultimate journey. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, even someone asked him as well. And he mentioned that, what is it with me and the world? I'm just like a traveler. Istadalla tahta shajara. I'm just taking a bit of rest underneath a tree. You get a bit of rest and you go. That's my example and the world's example. Now don't get me wrong, we're all part of this worldly life. You can't go and dunk your hand or your head in some ground like an ostrich. Obviously we've got to be there in the world, we've got to do our thing, we've got to do your business, you've got to do everything. But there's something Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created with us, given us a responsibility, given us a task, given us a position, an authority. And these two things are inseparable for the success of that individual. If a person, for example, is involved in business, there's nothing wrong with tijara. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he mentions, لَا بَأْسَ بِالْغِنَى لِمَنِ اتَّقَ اللَّهَ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ. For those who understand Arabic, fair enough. We don't. The translation, a rough translation, is that there's no harm in being wealthy if you fear Allah in your wealth. So this notion that Islam advocates poverty is garbage. There's nothing wrong with tijara, there's nothing wrong with business. There's nothing wrong with having a good earning. There's nothing wrong with that. So long as you fulfill the haqq of that. So long as you fulfill the rights of that. There's no harm in that at all. Balki, why did Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he mentioned that 9/10 of money has been put in tijara and business. He encouraged it. For himself, why did he opt to have nothing? Because he needed to set an example. If he was to be minted rich, then we could say, poor man will say, well, hold on a second. It was easy for him to practice on deen because he had rich, I'm poor, I got nothing. So how do you expect me to live on this land? Do you understand? So he had to live by that example. But it doesn't mean that you have to force yourself in that example. I'm just giving you a hypothetical scenario. You're offered with you've got two jobs. Both will give you the same happiness in your life. It's something that you want to do. One is paying, say, a few thousand more than the other. Islamically speaking, Islamically ruling, there's no harm in you taking that job that will pay that slightly more. There's nothing wrong with that. Why do we get into business anyway? But okay, let me go a step further and say this. Majority of people I'm sitting in front of now, you are people that have come from another country, or your parents have, or their parents have. So I'm talking to a migrant community here right now. I don't know if there's any revert brothers in here sitting here, but I can't see no English revert brothers. I'm probably the closest you're going to get to English because I'm half English, I'm half white. My mum's pure minimum revert. She's pure English. My dad was Pakistani, my mum's English. So if anything, I'm more English than anyone sitting here. Don't worry, I'm not part of you people, I think. I'm just mentioning something in general. But you know what I mean? It's not. I'm coming to a point, and that is, your parents, even my grandparents, they flocked their lands, they left their homes, they left their belongings. I mean, my grandfather was from a village in Pakistan called Tana Jonta, mad place in Rawalpindi. I went there, lovely people, but it's just some real, unfortunately, because of lack of education, the ahwal amongst the people is quite bad, very lot of violence and so on. The thing which is most needed is deen. But he came here because he saw this vision of a better life. He saw a vision of maybe better affluent position. They were living in a village, there were 5-6 brothers. They used to just do masonry work, very simple life. And then the situation opened, he came to England. A lot of the story is the same of our forefathers. They came here seeking a better life. They came here wanting better pastures. They came here because they said the grass is greener in England. Now there's no harm in that. Again, Islamically speaking, there's nothing haram with making hijrah somewhere. But the thing is whenever Muslims went in the past, always, The number one motive was always deen, and dunya came under the always. Because you can't just throw the worldly life away. It's not logical. How are you going to survive? But their number one maqsad was always deen, and dunya always followed them. You know the Sahaba radiallahu anhum ajma'een, they were those individuals that had nothing, believe me. They were some of them were affluent, but some of them lived extremely basic lives. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he saw their condition, and he saw how much difficulty they had to go through. And, you know, they were saying that wouldn't it be better if we had lots of wealth and we had money and so on. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, no, in actual fact, you know, a time will come, you'll have so much, you would forget to say the name of Allah in the beginning and also in the end. But more than that, he mentioned, مَا الْفَقْرُ أَخْشَى عَلَيْكُمْ وَلَكِنَّنِي أَخْشَى عَلَيْكُمْ أَنْ تُبْسَطُ عَلَيْكُمْ الدُّنْيَا فَتَنَافَسُوهَا كَمَا تَنَافَسُوهَا فَتُهْلِكَكُمْ كَمَا أَهْلَكَتْهُمْ. You know what, actually, I'm worried. I'm not too fussed. It pains me to see the Sahaba. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi was always very moved in emotion whenever he would see his companions with nothing. But he said, this is tolerable. I can manage this. This I can manage. You know what I'm really afraid of? More than poverty. If Allah opens up doors of wealth to you, then what's going to happen is that you're going to start building wealth empires. You're going to start building and amassing wealth. Then you're going to start competing with one another. And when this enters this ummah, that's when this worldly life will destroy you as it destroyed people of the past. So if you've got less and you're making shukr to Allah, Alhamdulillah, so much, Allah is happy with that. But when Allah gave you so much, and then you start competing with other people, and then we fail to make shukr and thanks to Allah, then what happens is this same wealth becomes an azab. If I'm looking at a lot of Muslims in this country, I would say a lot of Muslims are second generation, if not third. The first people who came to this country are those individuals who struggle very hard. You've got to, in English, the saying goes, you've got to take your hat off to them. And you've got to acknowledge they did. I mean, they came in a time, subhanAllah, where it was a lot of racism, very difficult. And it's not a Muslim thing, so don't start thinking I'm making it on prank or paranoid. It was more of a cultural shock to the people to see non-whites in their land. It was a big culture shock for the people. So there was a lot of racism, a lot of difficulty, and a lot of Muslims, whether you were Hindu, Christian, Sikh, Hindu. And that is why in communities like this, you found that the Sikhs, everyone used to just pull together and kind of stick together sort of thing. They used to kind of help each other in whatever way of capacity they could. But setting aside the maqsad, what I'm referring to is that first generation man came, they had to kind of contend against a lot of things. But despite that, a lot of them managed to stay quite firm on their deen. And in addition to that, what they also did was that they managed to set up masajid. And a lot of them, subhanAllah, made efforts. When other people were chasing worldly riches, they were also making effort for their deen. Alhamdulillah. We have to acknowledge this. You know, for someone to... If I bowl into a masjid and I start criticizing everything, well, then no due respect, you know, you're making nazar and dazar, all those people who made the efforts before you, who actually put the masjid up and established it when you weren't even alive, brother. So let's be a bit humble as well and appreciate that there's a lot of people that made a lot of sacrifice before us. And then second generation came, what they kind of like, they reaped the rewards of what their forefathers had done. So their old man was working 12, 16 hours a day. For them, because now they've come into an affluent, they don't need to work as hard. And if you ask the father, why are you working so hard? He always one answer, I'm trying to make a better life for my children. The second generation of people, they came, they also made the same efforts. Why are you asking the same thing? I'm trying to make a better life for my children. Now keep this in mind, and let me move your attention towards a futile rat race of no benefit. A father will be working his rear end off literally 12, 14, 16 hours a day, no day of break. Every day he's grinding and grafting, and you ask him why, and he said, because I want to make a better life for my children. I want them to have an easier life. I want them to be able to get an education. And I want them to be able to, what is the purpose of their education? So then they can also raise children and then they can work hard and they can also provide a good education for their children. Well, what's the meaning, what's the purpose after that? Well, they're going to also grow up, they're going to work hard, they're also going to get a good job, they're going to save money and pay for their children to get an education. Well, then what about after that? Well, then their children, they're going to grow up, they're going to work, they're going to amass money, they're also going to get a good education for their children. Can you see the futile, this is just a futile circle that's just going round, round and round, round and round, round and round. In this life, in this circle, in this way, if we are attaching ourselves to Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, all and good. That means the purpose and maqsad for you coming in this world is beneficial. However, if I'm not achieving closeness to Allah, I don't even know who Allah is. I'm not understanding my Nabi. I don't understand Islam. Then that money is not going to be any good for you, my brother, trust me. Because we are in a predicament now where people, unfortunately, in the Muslim community, are moving away from Islam, right or wrong? It's happening on a big scale as well. Now we can sit here and we can play the victim game that everyone's against us and everyone hates us and sing the same sad song again and again. But if we introspect, or rather let's use a bit of simple English, if you look within and look outwards and look for causes, you'll find that we are the major cause of the problem. We've caused the problem more than anybody. There was no stopping us educating our children in regards to the teachings of Islam. There was no stopping us teaching our children about Allah. There was no stopping in teaching our children about Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. There was no stopping us teaching our children about Islam. There was no stopping us teaching our children about Jannah and Jahannam. There was nothing stopping us teaching our children about the Akhirah. There was nothing stopping us teaching our children about the rights of our neighbors, about the rights of the family, about the rights of the mother, about the rights of the father, about the rights of the country we live in, about the people that live around us, about our neighborhood, our societies, our countries, our town folk, our people folk, our country folk. What is our right towards them? No one ever stopped us. We never took advantage of this ourselves. So everything comes back to us because we got too involved in that worldly life. And then it came to smack us back in our face. And this is what's happened. First generation worked very hard. Second generation also worked fairly hard. And then you have a third or generation that comes after that. These are those individuals that literally couldn't give a monkeys about anything but themselves. Because they have, there's no difference between them and non-Muslims in their character, in their actions, in their doings. Literally, if you go through with a comb in a Muslim family's home, let me tell you something right now, hard-hitting. Other than halal meat and chicken that goes on our table, what else of Islam do we have in our homes? What Islam is there in our homes? Where is your children? Ask yourself. Where is the majma? Where are the Muslim youth? Where are the Muslim youngsters? I'll tell you where they are. Bowl out in 2-3 hours on your main roads and your broadways and you're going to see Muslim girls going into a club. You're going to see Muslim youngsters going into a club. You're going to see Muslim youngsters shotting crack and heroin on the streets as well. That's what you're going to see because we got too involved not realizing that there's also an akhirah which we have to make some effort for as well. But rather we moved our nazar away from this, focused only on one thing, money, basar, money, money, money. And it didn't do much good for us because now it's coming to haunt us even more. Now you may think that, for example, now, and I'm going to back this up, with evidence as well. Ibn Khaldun rahmatullahi alayhi, who was a great scholar of the heart. I don't know if you man have heard of his name, but you know sociology, right? Yeah? Right, well, one of the founding fathers of sociology, one of the main sort of heads, you get me, of the field of sociology, is an individual of a sheikh, a scholar, by the name of Ibn Khaldun. He's a great, subhanAllah, a great thinker of his time and his era. He wrote a number of books, but one of the most famous books which he wrote, which was a book about history, and he wrote an introductory part of that history, which was referred to as the Muqaddimah. And by the way, it's been translated in more or less every major language in the world. Now look, I've read all other books. Did I even know this book existed? Forget reading it, did I even know it existed? Did I even know the geezer's name who wrote the book? So we've left, forget our legacy. We haven't read our people's legacies. But coming back to the point, he wrote this book, and in his Muqaddimah, he wrote this really interesting thing. What he wrote, he said history has shown the rise and fall of Muslims. You'll always find that the first generation of people are those that always struggled so hard for their people. They worked hard, they were successful in their deen and dunya. Why? Because they worked so hard, they were honest, they were hardworking, they were diligent, they were on their time, they had so many good qualities which they gathered. Allah gave them success. And wherever you, any dynasty you look at as well, if you look at Banu Abbas, if you look at Banu Umayyah, if you look at the, for example now, the Mamluks, if you look at Ayyubids, if you look at the Fatimiyyah, any empire in Islam, the Uthmaniyyah, and anything, if you look at all these individual, these empires and these families that rose up, you will know that the individual that started at the beginning, they were the ones that worked the hardest. Next man came, next level came, next generation came. Now what is, because their fathers had to work so hard to establish everything, therefore things nice and easier now. They don't have to do 16 hours a day. They don't have to work 14 hours a day. They can decide to take a bit of money, go on a bit of holiday and have a bit of fun now, because their old man was the one that did all the hard work. So these individuals start fulfilling their desires. The first guys, I mean, subhanAllah, there was a jamaat that went, and one brother he was telling us is they went to see a brother in the shop, and they said to him, brother, you know, you should, maybe you should accompany us in the evening, come to the masjid. He goes, by many of us don't marne ke liye bhi time. I don't even have time to die, and you're telling me to come to the masjid. I mean, what a joy statement. I mean, subhanAllah, I ain't got time to die. Allahu Akbar. My man said that I ain't got time to die, so I think he ain't taking that no time for the sake of Allah. May Allah save us all. But this was his thinking, you see what I'm saying? Because he's got. And there's another guy, and they met, this is another, I was hearing. A brother was typing, he had a customer after customer, and he was scanning, he was on the barcode, and he goes, I've been so busy, alhamdulillah. I've been here since 8 o'clock in the morning, it was now 3 o'clock, he goes, I ain't even had even one bite to eat yet. And someone said, brother, you know what, I think you've misunderstood barakah. This is not a ni'mah, this is an azab. He's working there 6-7 hours, and he's going, hada min fadli rabbi, hada min fadli rabbi. And he's standing with him, and he's got a smile in his face. Brother, mashallah, in the face of adversity, if you can smile, then bismillah. But the reality is, can you see how he's gripped us to such an extent? First generation, they made their efforts. But then the second generation came, they started fulfilling more and more of their desires. They got a taste of British life and so on. Now living here is a fantastic place. I personally don't know anything different because I'm born and bred here. A lot of you as well. And sometimes our parents, our grandparents, they have this cultural affiliation. And they use this word, oh, back home in Pakistan, or back home in Bangladesh, or back home in Somalia, or back home in Morocco. Brother, I kind of find this statement a bit troubling, because we've been living here for 50, 60 years, right? When on earth is this going to become home then? I mean, you understand the word back? I'm not saying we have to just deny our cultural attachments or acknowledgements. We're not going to become sellouts like that. We're going to appreciate where we came from. But the biggest thing above culture is what? What is the bigger thing other than culture? Islam, Allahu Akbar, of course, religion. So that's the thing we should be most adamant about. It isn't, unfortunately, because we still have when it comes to you try getting married in different cultures in the Muslim community, it's not happening. And I'm sorry to give you bad news for the guys who are here young. It's a sad reality and it's a painful reality, and we have to change this way of thinking. Some of the elders won't like what I'm saying here because I'm touching very delicate terrain here. But the reality is we stick with what we know culturally because it's a safer bet. But this is kind of thing we have prejudice within ourselves. So forget, it's very, very difficult. We need to move on. But nevertheless, the first generation, those people, they made their effort. Second, they kind of was fulfilling more of their desires. But now, Ibn Khaldun mentioned, you know, but the thing is, where it's a make or break point, it comes to a third generation of people. If the second generation were those people that used to just completely fulfill their desires all the time, then there's not much hope for this third group. Because all they saw their parents doing was enjoying themselves, flamboyantly wasting money. You know, subhanAllah, I've travelled around the UK, right? And it's really sad because you go to certain places, you know, like some Muslims say, I want to go to a Muslim area. For some reason, they call it a Muslim area, wallahu alam. But these statements are problematic. But anyway, I want to go to a Muslim place where there's, not in terms of the census, there's more Muslims living there. So a Muslim decides to go somewhere like Bradford or Birmingham. I mean, they're not, the Islam you're going to find there is unfortunately such that you have youngsters joyriding in cars, 70-80,000 pound cars. Not, I mean, Allah ma'afama, you know, recently there was a woman in Jali, and this same illness has crept in other countries as well. In South Africa, one Sheikh Sina Imam, his wife was crossing the road, subhanAllah, one joyrider smacked her. He was a Muslim, the old lady was in her late husband, if I'm not mistaken, 16, hit her and killed her on impact. You know, this is unfortunate, but we have this in our, you know, Sheikh Ahmed Ali, unfortunately, from his very close family, unfortunately, one young Muslim boy, Allahu Akbar, a Muslim boy, running over his wife and killed her, you know, and may Allah Ta'ala make it easy for the family. We don't like to mention these things because they're touchy, they can, but we make dua is Allah give us all hidayah, inshallah. The point I'm talking about right now, this is where it affects a lot of us in this room, is this third generation of people, which we've got. Some of you might be third generation, some of you may not be. But the thing is, because you're living amongst Muslims that are third generation, that effect is going to rub off on you. So even if you're first or second, then we've got Muslims that are third generation in this country. And a lot of the things which they do, we get tarnished with as well. I don't want to start, how old are you? Alright, I can't start going into grimy examples, but you go onto tabloids, right? And you hear about Muslim gangs and what they're doing and, you know, subhanAllah, age of 20 and 30 and subhanAllah, grooming and this and that. We don't want to, this is a house of Allah, so we've got to be careful what we say as well, you know what I mean? But irrespective of whether you're first, second or third generation, if it's a Muslim problem, it's coming to all of you, right or wrong. So because now we've got a first generation, we've got some second generation, we've got a lot of third. I'm not saying all the things that are wrong are coming from this third generation of people, I'm not saying that. But it's quite common that people in these areas are from that second, third generation family. And if the first didn't have much deen, the second didn't have anything at all, the third are completely gone, but they've got the name Islam. It's a bit of a mashup thing I'm talking about, but if you get it. The first generation were a bit on their deen, the second, there was not much at all, the third, they're also goners. But unfortunately, we all get tarnished with the same brush because you're a Muslim and so am I. But what did Ibn Khaldun say? This is the crux of the thing. He said that the third generation of people are those people that it's a make or break situation. Either they'll be on their deen, if they are, all and good, if they're not, then these people's nasr would be void of iman. They would be void of khayr, there would be nothing of good in these people. This was an individual who studied history and he looked at all the, he saw this is the rise and fall of Muslims in every way. The first few people solid on their deen, next generation a little bit less, but it was tolerable, and the third people complete goners. Now there's a complete gap between first and third generation that they can't relate to one another. And that's what we've got. We've got this dire situation now within the UK. And we can sit here and say what the source is, what the problem is. Yeah, parents are partly responsible because they didn't make the necessary arrangements for their children. That's what is a very, very big factor. One of the things which, why did I say it occurs? Because of greed of wealth. Greed pushed us to such an extent, irrespective of whether our children were going without iman, it wasn't really bothered. But Allah is so kind, Allahu Akbar, Allah is so kind that despite all of this, there's hope for each and every individual. While we're sitting here disobeying, as in the Muslim community, we in the house of Allah, alhamdulillah, we get an ajr here. But while a Muslim, or even a non, any individual, while they are disobeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what we are unaware of is Allah gives a speaking capability to even certain makhluq. It mentions in the riwayat, مَا مِنْ يَوْمٍ إِلَّا وَالْبَحْرُ يَسْتَأْذِنُ رَبَّهُ أَنْ يُغْرِقَ ابْنَ آدَمَ وَالْمَلَائِكَةُ تَسْتَعْجِلُهُ أَنْ تُعَاجِلَهُ وَتُغْرِقَهُ. You know, Allah gives a speaking capability. How? I don't know how. Allah knows best exactly the manner. But check this out. Every day the oceans of the earth make dua and seek Allah, then Ya Allah, give us ijazah. These sinful people have done too much. Give us the permission, we can flood and drown all of them. And also the malaika, they also see it as well. وَالْمَلَائِكَةُ تَسْتَعْجِلُهُ تُعَاجِلَهُ وَتُعَاجِلَهُ وَتُغْرِقَهُ. They make this request. They make this request what? That Allah brings Adab quickly. And that they also وَتُغْرِقَ, and they also will drown the son of Adam. The angels are also making the same request. Yeah, they're all making sin. Give us ijazah, we'll flood the whole lot and we'll do away with them. How can, because they see the qudrat of Allah. For them it's abnormal, but how can this individual disobey Allah when all khair is coming, Allahu Akbar. There was a tawbah of one particular individual. Allahu Akbar. One saint of his time, one sheikh of his time, Ibn Nun Misri alayhi rahmah, a very great sheikh of his time. But, you know, he was just observing, he was strolling and he was doing some adhkar and dhikrullah, just doing some general tasbih, walking and going. Anyway, what happened was he sees that a scorpion goes near the bank of a river. Now this is against the fitrah of a scorpion. They don't like water. They stay away because they can't swim. So they don't go near banks or rivers. It's abnormal for a scorpion to do such a thing. So he was just observing. observing and watching now, he saw that this scorpion now goes in the bank of river and is just waiting. So he's also watching, thinking, well, let's just, you know, it catches your attention, so let's just see what's happening. Now what happens is that a tortoise comes to the bank of the river, the scorpion jumps on the back. Now, contrary to its general practice, a scorpion has a thing, if you contain it, it will bite you straight away. It's very difficult, you have to kind of, I'm no specialist, yeah, I mean, I read a few documentaries, watched a few documentaries and so on, so my ilm is not wahi or God forbid, it's nothing toss, yeah? I mean, it's just some stuff which I read, but the fitrah of a scorpion, it will literally give you a bite if you try and hold it. This much I do know. Anyway, what happened was the sheikh is observing and he's looking that the scorpion jumping on the back of his tortoise and it's going, the tortoise itself is going across the bank of the river. This is when the sheikh decides, I'm going to go after it, I'm going to watch. So he also starts following. He gets off, the scorpion jumps off, starts walking with great speed in one direction. So the sheikh is walking behind, he's observing all the way. In one direction, there's one person laying there. The scorpion is going in that direction, and there's a snake coming in the opposite side. Now listen to this carefully. A snake is going in the opposite side. The scorpion heads straight for the snake. Before it just gets to the man, the scorpion bites the snake dies. Then the scorpion literally does a U-turn, goes back, the tortoise is still there, jumps on his back, goes to the Banka River, and does away his business. Now this sheikh observed all this, and he's just mind blown what he's seen. When he sees the scorpion running to the man, he's now getting ready. I'm going to have to attack this scorpion because he's going to potentially hurt this guy. He went up to the guy. My man's unaware of what's going on in the world. He wakes him up. The guy wakes up and he conveys the salam and he says salam, but there's a smell of alcohol in his breath. And he says to him, that he narrates from the whole incident, what transpired and what happened. While this individual was asleep, Allah made in his arm. Allah knew a snake was coming. So against the fitrah of a scorpion, it came to the bank of the river, rode this tortoise, jumped off, and Allah put it in its heart to bite that snake because he did not want that snake to hurt that individual. All this intizam was happening, neither the snake was not aware of what was about to happen, probably the tortoise was not aware of what was about to happen. Only Allah was aware of what was about to happen. And he inspired this scorpion to go in this direction, see the snake, bit the snake, came back. When he woke up this individual, he's in tears saying, Allahu Akbar. And he tells him, this is how my Allah looked after you. He also starts crying as well. And this was the sabab for him to make tawbah. And he said, I'm never ever going to sin after this day again. Subhan, how can I disobey that Allah when every moment he's looking after me? This is why I said that it may seem to us that malaika, why do they want to, why is it when he mentioned the hadith, وَالْبَحْرُ يُسْتَأْدِنُهُ أَنْ يُغْرِقْ ابْنَ آدَمْ. He asked Allah, give me the ijazah, let's damn these insan, let's do away with them. وَالْمَلَائِكَةُ تَسْتَعْجِلُهُ أَنْ تُعَاجِلُهُ وَتُغْرِقُهُ. And the angels as well say, they say, Ya Allah, bring azab, just bring it. Ya Allah, they've done too much, let's do away with them. We'll also drown them as well, we will also drown them. And what does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say? فَيَقُلْ لَهُ تَبَارَكُ وَتَعَالَى دَعُوا عَبْدِي أَنَا أَعْلَمُ بِهِ إِذْ أَنْشَأْتُهُ مِنَ الْأَرْضِ. Listen, you leave my slave alone because I know him better than you do. I was the one that created him, I know him. إِذْ أَنْشَأْتُهُ مِنَ الْأَرْضِ. I was the one that created the guy. إِنْ كَانَ عَبْدُكُمْ فَشَأْنُكُمْ بِهِ وَإِنْ كَانَ عَبْدِي فَمِنِّي وَإِلَيْهِ. If he's your slave, then you do as you want to do. Then it's nothing to do with me. It's between you and him. But if he's my slave, then it's between me and him. This is our personal matter. إِنْ كَانَ عَبْدِي فَمِنِّي وَإِلَيْهِ. If he's my slave, then it's my business. And they mentioned the hadith, مَا مِنْ يَوْمٍ. Every day the malaika say, Ya Allah, shall we do it now? Shall we do it now? Shall we do it now? Every day they ask me, Allah says, listen, leave it. I know what to do. فَوَعِزَّتِي. This riwayat further mentioned, وَعِزَّتِي. Allah swears qasam, عَبْدِي. I swear by my slave, listen, I swear by my respect. I swear by my izzah. I swear by my grandeur. I swear by my maqam, my status. إِنْ أَذَانِي لَيْلًا قَبِلْتُ وَإِنْ أَذَانِي نَهَارًا قَبِلْتُ. If you just turn to me, you're sinful, but you turn to Allah any part in the night, I'll forgive you. I'll accept your tawbah. And if you turn to me any part in the day, I'll forgive you and I even accept your tawbah. It mentions, إِن تَقَرَّبَ إِلَيَّ شِبْرًا تَقَرَّبْتُ مِنْهُ ذِرَاعًا. If a person were to turn just a little hand this much, shibr in Arabic is just like this much space. If you were to come this much space to me, Allah mentions ذِرَاع, the space which is ذِرَاع, we refer to it as a yard. You come to Allah hand span, Allah will come an arm length. وَإِن تَقَرَّبَ إِلَيَّ ذِرَاعًا تَقَرَّبْتُ مِنْهُ بَاعًا. And if the guy comes to me an arm, then it's not my maqam that I come one arm, I come two arms. وَإِن نَشَى إِلَيَّ هَرَّبْتُ إِلَيْهِ. And you decide to walk to me, well, I'll run to you. إِنْ إِسْتَغْفَرَنِي غَفَرْتُهُ وَإِنْ إِسْتَقَالَنِي أَقَلْتُهُ وَإِنْ تَابَ إِلَيَّ تُبْتُ عَلَيْهِ. If the person turns to me at any point in the day and says, Ya Allah, you know I've been really bad and I want to ask for forgiveness, غَفَرْتُ, I'll forgive you. وَإِسْتَقَالَنِي أَقَلْتُ. If you turn to me in regret, because we do sin, if you're a Muslim and you've got a correct fitrah, it will hit you when you do sin. When you're at night and you're by yourself and you now is the point where it will hit you and you say, Astaghfirullah, man, I'm supposed to be a Muslim, bro. I'm supposed to be a Muslim, right? And it will hit you. If you turn to me with sharam, aqaltu, it will be wiped off. Aqaltu, I'll wipe it away. And if you actually turn to me in repentance, I'll even forgive your tawbah. To such an extent, subhanAllah, it mentions in one riwayat that the angel on the right is in charge of the angel of the death, angel on the left. Sahibul yameen, ameen ala sahib shimal. The angel on the right is in charge of the angel of the left. When a person wants to do some bad, when a person wants to do some good, it mentions that the angel writes it down immediately. And not just once. Al-hasanatu bi'ashri amthaliha. You do one good deed, brother, it will get multiplied by 10. But when the individual does a bad deed, وَأَرَادَ أَنْ يَكْتُبُهَا صَاحِبُ الشِّمَالِ قَالَ لَهُ صَاحِبُ الْيَمِينِ أَمْسِكْ أَمْسِكْ أَمْسِكْ. If you understand Arabic, it's a lot nicer. Wallah, you know you've got to translate English. You're a bit dead, you know what I mean? But Arabic is where it's kind of nice. Anyways, I'll give a bit of translation. Anyway, the angel on the left, now he sees the person sinning and he's about to write. And the angel on the left, right, goes, no, hold on, just wait. And he mentioned, فَيُمْسِكُ سِتَّ سَعَاد سَبْعَ سَعَاد. He waits 6 hours, 7 hours pass. If the person makes tawbah and goes, Ya Allah, you know I disobeyed you. I went online to do my homework and I ended up clicking one link and then another link and another link. And before science, it led me to anatomy. And then where the anatomy led me, that anatomy. Ya Allah, where did astaghfirullah, Ya Allah, I've just sinned my eyes. This eye you created for Quran. I said, Mom, I'm doing biology lessons. Which biology you were studying, only Allah knows. You understand? Yeah. We know what's going on, bro. We're also on road two. We speak to youths. Because the reality is, it's very tough out there, brother. It's very difficult. Wallahi, we know what you're going through. It's not easy. We also come through the same life. It's about sabr, it's about control, it's about turning to Allah. Allah knows it's difficult. If Allah knew it was easy, there would be no test. حُجِبَدِ النَّارُ بِالشَّهَوَاتِ وَحُجِبَدِ الْجَنَّةُ بِالْمَكَارِ. It's a hadith. Nabi SAW mentioned that, you know, Jannah and paradise is shrouded with mushaqqat and difficulty. Shahawat, it's not like, for example, that Allah's going to say you've got to stand on one leg and stay till the evening. No. Shahawat. Look, let's be real here. I mean, sisters aren't listening, but which man is not attracted to a woman? It's a natural inclination. Allah put that fitrah in there. Islam does not say you can have a girlfriend, but it salutes and recommends and gives and rewards having a wife. You know, one person, he said to one Maulana, you get some people that they grow up and because they have a bit of money, they think I'm a Roshan Khyal, or they know Roshan Khyalia, because we live in defense. So anyway, one person went up to a Maulana and goes, and he said in Urdu, so I'll translate it as well. He goes, Maulana, yeah, Islam is a hard khayshak, but everything is just limited in Islam. You can't do this, you can't do this. And he goes, dekho, Islam khayshat ko dubata nahi hai, uska sirf sahi rukh batata hai. And it sounds nice. I mean, he goes, look, Islam doesn't say you can't, it doesn't squash your desires. It just channels them in the correct way. Now, you're not allowed to have a girlfriend. That is no way permissible. You're allowed to have a wife. You're not allowed to, for example, take interest and take money off people that you're unjust to, but you're allowed to do business. The things that there are no benefit to whatsoever, Allah hasn't made permissible. Drinking of alcohol, Allah knew that the intoxication effect would cause harm to this individual. So what did he say was? if you just control yourself of sharab and alcohol in this dunya, I'll give you sharab in the akhirah. Such alcohol that when you drink it, the whole body will feel awake and alive. Not like the alcohol here, and trust me, unfortunately, as I mentioned, and I say this wallahi with sorrow, khudali qasmi, I'm not dissing anyone. I've got English family. You know what I'm saying? So I feel it bad when I used to see my English family, you know, just it was painful because we had Islam and we used to want them to understand what Islam was. And subhanAllah, I look at my own family and it's just Allahu Akbar, you know, just because of not being able to control alcohol and a few haram, they're mahroom from Islam. Brother, you have Islam, Allahu Akbar, you have deen. Allahu Akbar, what khubi, while you were born, that same second someone else was born, Buddhist and Hindu and Sikh, and Allah chose you to be a Muslim, Allahu Akbar. What a ni'mah, what a blessing, Allahu Akbar. You don't know because you haven't seen what some of the things which I've seen. We're grown in Muslim. Now obviously there's a lot of grime in school and colleges, we know. But, you know, subhanAllah, when we're grown in Muslim families, the things that you take for granted, I'm telling you, smaller things, but they sound small, but they're big. So what was I saying? I was saying about this particular riwayah, Allah saying, He'll forgive all times, no problem. Even the angel on the right is saying, no, hold on. Let's see if he makes tawbah. Let's see if he turns to you. Let's see if he turns to Allah rather. Let's see if he turns and makes istighfar. And they mentioned the angel waits 6 hours, 7 hours. He's waiting and waiting. Nothing happens. So then the angel on the right says to him, you can write, you only have to write one sin. I mean, you can't write the same sin 10 times. Whereas when he does it, he's in charge. So he goes, the person prayed Isha, the person prayed Isha, the person prayed Isha, the person prayed Isha. He has to write 10 times. You have to be a pretty bad individual to go to Jahannam then, isn't it? If everything is multiplied by 10 and guna is 1, and on days like the day of Arafah, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if we could see this manzar where shaitan is, you know, there's the Arabic term is he throws dust on his head, not literally, like he picks up a handful of soil, and meaning it's a metaphor to how he's so disgraced. All his efforts have gone to waste. Anyone who's in the Maidan of Arafah, they're asking, Ya Allah, Tawbah, Ya Allah, and Allah's forgiving. You know, like they say, all sail near Sahabna. Everyone's getting forgiven. Everyone, maghfirah, maghfirah, maghfirah. And how unfortunate are we? Now, subhanAllah, check this out. One a person turns to Allah, Allah forgives. And Allah mentions as well, Yabna Adam, oh son of Adam, where are you going? Man akramu minni judan wa karam. Who's better for you than me? I'm more better for you. Look how kind I am. Look how great I am. Look how kind Allah is. Man akbala ilayya talaqtaytuhu min ba'id. If someone just turns their attention to me, I greet them from a far distance. Allah is saying this, but he says, no, it's not me making this up. Allah is saying this. And it mentions when further derived is so beautiful, Allah even said that if a person does too many guna, sometimes I have to send musibah, I have to. Because then when they go through difficulty, Allah feels sorry, then I forgive them as well. So even musibah is a ni'mah from Allah. You know, people say, Ya Allah, musibah. It's because Allah, when He sees the crying of these people, then even more rahmah comes. I was in a dars of hadith once, and my ustad mentioned this incident. And it also is a hadith, but he mentioned it from a story as well. You know, there's a hadith, مَنْ عَادَ لِي وَلِيًا فَقَدْ أَذَنْتُهُ بِالْحَرْبِ. The person makes enmity with a friend of mine. This is a hadith Qudsi. Allah is saying, if you befriend Allah, meaning you leave sin, you leave a bad life, you turn to Allah, your whole life is deen. And you make a good friendship with Allah. Now, if people hate you, they're declaring war with Allah. This is the hadith. مَنْ عَادَ لِي وَلِيًا فَقَدْ أَذَنْتُهُ بِالْحَرْبِ. Whoever affects and hurts a friend of mine, then I declare war with that individual. Now, this is one Siddha Sadab individual, you know what I'm saying? My ustad mentioned this, and this I heard twice from two different instances. Anyway, this individual, what he's strolling along and there's a person that walks by, a husband and a wife, and he obviously, each other, he's in his own world, he steps in some puddle, splash comes up, the woman's clothes get a bit dirty, the man gets angry, you know, izzat ka masla, bro, who do you think you are, bro, and that sort of stuff. He got all angry, hit the guy fell. You get it? So the husband and wife are bowling together, the old man walks past, jumps in the puddle, not jumps, he steps in the puddle,
And a bit of water goes on the woman's clothes. So she goes, well, are you going to take that sort of thing? And he pumped him up a little bit. So he felt a bit big. He thought he was a bit of a G. So he hit the guy falls. He walks about his own business. Now what happens is that the guy finally gets himself up. He's a bit messed up. Obviously he's had a bit of a hit in the face, so he's a bit dazed. He walks, carries on. He comes to like a little bazaar type, like a marketplace. And there's a guy who, I don't know if you guys seen this, Karaya, they're selling dod and jalebi. Not he wasn't selling jalebis, but he was just selling some milk and stuff. And he goes there, and the guy said, sit down, I want to give you some milk. He goes, it's my, you know, some people, they've got this thing where they start their job. The dod was ready to be served, and the first one they give is sadaqah, the rest now is money. A lot of people have this in them. Like some people do carry this. The first job I do is always sadaqah. And then there's my earnings. The test of nafs comes if your first job was to loot him. Then the test of iman comes. And some of them, inshallah, today's second one. Maybe this is where the test comes. Anyway, what happened was this guy, he's sitting down drinking his milk. He said, Ya Rab, sha'nakum ajeeb. Ya Allah, yosh. This is a, subhanAllah, one side I'm getting a lick and the other side I'm getting milk. So he's not understanding the wisdom of Allah. Anyway, what happened was is that while he's drinking this milk, a big scream and the woman screams. So he goes and looks and he sees that the same guy who, obviously because he had this rahmah of the makhluq of Allah in his heart. So when he heard a scream, oh, the milk came down, man, I can't drink that anymore. What's happened? What's wrong? And then what happened was that as he's walking, he sees the woman, she sees him. And she comes over and says, please, forgive me for the sake of Allah, please. He said, I haven't done anything. I haven't even said anything. And then he sees, subhanAllah, the guy's laying on the floor. He goes, what happened? He goes, as he was walking, he was stepping and whatever, he slipped on a stone. He fell, hit his neck and snapped his neck. He died on the spot. Because, now this is the ajeeb thing. She also knew the hadith. We don't even know the hadith. You understand? This was a time when people knew Islam. We don't know Islam. She knew it. That's why she came and asked, please, I'm sorry. He must have been a friend of Allah. There must be some connection there. You get me? To be, let's be safe. Please forgive me. He goes, I haven't said nothing. He goes, oh, now I understand this hadith. Man aada li waliyan faqad adhantuhu bil harb. If you make enmity with a friend of Allah, Allah will deal with you. We've moved away from Allah. Everyone is a friend but Allah. Ja'far radiallahu anhu, he used to make this dua. He goes, Ya man ra'ana ala al-munkar falam yafdahna. Oh Allah, not just any Allah, that Allah that watches us sin against him and yet he doesn't do nothing. Allahu Akbar, that Allah who watches us sin against him but he doesn't do nothing. When we're online, you know what we're doing. We're reading a book, you know why you're reading that book. Allah ma'afumay, a big nice book on the outside, something else on the inside. But the internet is a vicious place, trust me, they don't call it the World Wide Web for nothing. We're like insects and we got stuck in that web. That's why you have, as a Muslim, you have to be very, very sensible. My number one advice, because I'm not here to advocate that we lock it away. I advocate the usage of it. But that you've got to minimize the risks and harms. Number one, if you know you've got a bit of an issue, then do this. Scrap the laptop. If you can't, then fair enough, use it in this way. Use it, scrap the laptop or get a desktop. But use it, put it in a place where you can't move it around. So there's no little private time in the room and, oh, I'm just going to do my homework in the comfort of my bedroom. No, you're just opening up doors with Shaitan, bro. You know, Shaitan's more wise than you. Trust me. He would, to such an extent, he'd even get you to break the hajjud so that there's not one incident in the time of Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And I'll understand how Shaitan, he'll trick you. Even on doing good deeds, he'll trick you. Anyways, one Sahabi, he had a habit that he would wake up for the hajjud salah. He would wake up for the hajjud. He didn't wake up for the hajjud salah, he woke up for fajr salah. You know what fajr is, right? Yeah, cool. First one, alright. So he wakes up for fajr salah, but he's so grieved that he missed the hajjud. He made tawbah, he goes, Ya Allah, and he cried to Allah. First of all, let me ask you this. He missed the hajjud. Does he need to cry? He doesn't need to cry. He didn't have to pray it in the first place. But he cried because he missed the hajjud. And next night, he prayed his fajr. What's our condition? We miss fajr, we miss dhuhr, we miss all salah. I asked the answer, do you get to pray college namaz in college? Man, how do you expect me to pray salah in college, man? What's that about? Well, that same Allah that gave you your job, the same Allah that gave you money, the same Allah that got you your education, The same Allah that gave you the faculty of thinking and intellect and brains. And I can't, and I'm not saying Allahu Akbar, Alif Lam Mim, Zalika al-Kitab, do the Surah Baqarah. I'm saying by do wuzu beforehand, go to college, be ready when it comes time for Salah, fall farz and go back. I'm not advocating that we need the Sunnah because other people take a negative manner from it. Oh, Mawlid, give the, you know, what's he talking about, discarding of Sunnah? But when there's time, do it. But I'm saying if you're posed with a situation where you can only do your farz, but don't leave the farz. I said something and I kind of lost my track. I was saying about
moving the laptop.
Yeah, no, they're moving the laptop, but I said something afterwards and I've just kind of lost my link, man. One second, I just mentioned about the Salah, and it wasn't pre, I didn't even think about it. That's why it came in, I mentioned it, now I've lost my link.
First generation.
Yeah, that's the subhanAllah. See what happened, I mentioned Salah. Yeah, the reason why I digressed, because that Sahabi, he missed the Hajj, he didn't miss Fajr Salah. Reflect how we do. Fajr gone, Zuhr gone, Asr gone, Maghrib gone. No, there's no consciousness. There's nothing wrong. We sleep as normal, we relax as normal, I get up as normal. Allah Allah khair salah. Nothing's wrong. Not realizing that I'm at war with Allah, literally. I'm eating Allah's ni'mas daily and I'm not making shukr to Allah. Allahu Akbar. This is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, one of the things He will say is subhanAllah, all the world will finish. And so on, everything will be destroyed. Jibreel will have to die, Malak al-Maut will have to die, Allah will be by Himself. And He'll make an announcement, لِمَنْ الْمُلْكُ الْيَوْمِ. Who's got kingdom today? Who's got sovereignty today? It's for Allah, the powerful, the irresistible. He has power today. But then He makes an announcement. He goes, أَيْنَ الْمُلُوكُ أَيْنَ الْجَبَابِرَ. Where are the kings? If you're a king, come now. Challenge your Allah. Where are those people that used to... Jababir, where are those thugs, those gangsters, those rude boys? Bring them. Where are they? Where is stand in front of Allah today? And then he mentions another thing. أَيْنَ الَّذِينَ يَأْكُلُونَ رِزْقِي وَيَعْبُدُونَ غَيْرِي. Where are those people that used to eat my rizq and then they used to sin against me? Where are those people? Allahu Akbar. We're eating Allah's rizq and we're disobeying. We use that energy to disobey Allah. Allahu Akbar. Imagine that luqma as it's coming down, he asks, Ya Allah, shall I be benefit or shall I be harmful? Allah said, I'm a benefit. If that, listen, I know because I had a family member who had this issue. A very close family member. We had to get an operation done in the stomach to feed directly into the stomach with an injection because the food would get stuck in the windpipe. One ni'mah of Allah just sidetracked, and it wasn't always. Occasionally the food would happen. The doctor said, I'm sorry, it's too much of a risk. The muscles are weak. Let's operate. In a year's time, we will see the situation. Now we're on year three, still the same. One ni'mah of Allah, one. And I'm disobeying Allah. These same legs Allah gave me, say salam, I'm walking. I'm walking to the clubs, I'm walking to link up that, stop for that friend I made on Facebook. I messaged, I tweeted. I'm MSN on Messenger. I sent a Snapchat. Allahu Akbar. Not realizing these same legs Allah gave you as a ni'mah, a blessing. This Sahabi missed the Hajj and he's crying. We're missing Fajr and we don't cry. Our whole family misses Salah and we don't cry. Let the son come home and say, Dad, I got a B. And we say, B is for Bagharati. We heard that one, yeah? Yeah, we was heard it as well. B, there's no B's, there's only A's in my house. But yet he comes with a B and we say, nah, you lost it. But yet someone doesn't pray Salah, no problem. But do you know what happens, subhanAllah? We wake the child up for school, but yet we don't tell them to pray Salah. Sunrise at the moment, 10 past 7. It will go to 10 past 8. The child wakes up at half past 6. Does everything they need to do. Doesn't the parents don't think to say, pray two rakats at least two. No consciousness in parents as well. This Sahabi missed the Hajj Salah. He cried and cried and cried. The next night, he's sleeping. The Hajj Salah time is going. Shaitan comes and wakes this guy up. Get up, get up. And he says, who are you? Naturally, man bows into your house. Who are you? Where you come from? Doors are locked. I mean, if he's Pakistani, they're all up Jinnah again. I mean, but nevertheless, he thought, nah, this is not right. Where you come from, bro? I'm Shaitan. I'm Iblis. Why you wake up? The Hajj time. He goes, why are you waking me up? Why are you waking me up for the Hajj? Right, isn't it? Because last night, you know when you woke up for the Hajj, you missed the Hajj, you prayed and you asked Allah for forgiveness. Allah forgave you. If you cry like that again, on your crime, Allah will forgive the whole of Medina. Allah will forgive that. So it's better for you to wake up, read the Hajj, no problem. But because everyone getting forgiven? Nah, can't have that. Shaytan will get you to do good deeds as well, to try and move you away from bigger khayr. So this is why I said, don't think Shaytan is not wise, which is more wise than you. He's bigger mufti, trust me. Use your laptops in a place where others can see you. Use your computers in a place others can see you. Put some hardcore antivirus on there. Put some block, some Adware Pro or something on there. I personally have that. Right, I'm not earning commission, yeah, but for the sake of Allah, I'll mention it. Adware Blocker Pro Plus. Get the pro, whatever you, they're for free, download them, subhanAllah. This is practical advice now. When you get those nasty pop-ups coming, you just lock off. You gotta adjust a few settings. How hardcore do you want it? Low, medium, or hard? You click the hard, that's it, lock off, bruv. We don't wanna see no grand anymore, finished. These eyes are not gonna see anything which I'm not permissible to see. Do you understand where I'm coming from, yeah? Because look, we're in it. We can't just run away and put our heads in the sand. We've got to live in the world, but there's ways how you can minimize the shadow and the evil as well. Put some hardcore antivirus block. This word block, this word block, this word block. You know, you can block in it, violence and dating and so on. Bro, do it for the sake of Allah, because it's not going to get you any khayr. If there was khayr, Allah would say do it, but there's no khayr. That's why we have to hold back a little bit. It's not easy. I know it's tough. Look, we go through the same situation as well. It's not easy. Bro, we're in the same boat together. But all I'm going to say is this much, subhanAllah, you can just control your nafs a little bit, subhanAllah, a little bit. And that's all Allah is asking for, controlling of your nafs. Because He mentions, Qujibatinna bishahawat, Allah's shrouded Jannah with desires. If Allah said to you, let's be realistic, yeah? And by the way, we've only got about 5 minutes left. If Allah said to you, in order to get Jannah, you have to put your head in sajda every night for 5 hours, without that you're going hellfire. For example, it's not, there's no such thing, but for example's sake, could we contend with that? Can I say, no, I'm not doing it, who are you? Can I be arrogant and try to act like the rude boy I do outside on the Broadway? It ain't happening. Allah will throw you back down, because you can't stand in front of Allah. But yet He's not asked us for something which is out of our power to do. Umar radiallahu anhu, once he walked past and he saw this monk, and he was standing on one leg and he was doing this type of ibadah, this type of some meditation business. Umar saw him and he started crying. Allah, he goes, look at this person, man. Amilatun nasibat tasla naran hamiyah. This reminds me of the verse of Allah, that this individual is tiring himself, but yet there's no benefit in his actions. If he does not understand who is Allah, then the akhirah is failure. You, my brothers, you know who is Allah, and you still turn away from Allah. They don't know who Allah is. We know who Allah is, but we turn away from Allah. We make a conscious decision not to obey Allah. Who told you not to wake up for Fajr Salah? Who told you not to pray Dhuhr Salam? There was no force, we chose not to do it. It was an optional thing we did. And this is why as a Muslim, every day is so essential. If you've got good company around you, this will be the thing that will lead you to Jannah. This will be the thing that, you know, Nabi has mentioned that a person sitting by them, Al-Wahdatu khayru min jaleesi su' wal-jaleesu salihu khayru min al-wahda. You know, it's better for you to sit by yourself and in layman's term, be a loner. Be by yourself than rather hang around with people that are going to just throw you in the headlong in the fire of Jahannam. Yeah, bro, come, we link up, beanies. Yeah, let's go. Come, bro, let's come, we link up, we're going to go raving. Come. Nah, you're damaged to my deen. See me in 2 years, bro. Fix up, go 4 months to Madra. Bro, go for some Sheikh Majlis. Hang up for the sake of Allah. I'm not here to say, make dua for the brother, but believe you me. If you're not making effort on them, they're making effort on you. If you're not rubbing off on them, they're rubbing off on you. It's not a two-way alley here. Trust me, either one's going to be more overpowering than the other. When you sit with your friends, how do you talk? A lot of us, we just go with the flow. We go with the flow. Everyone else is doing it. Let's jump on the bandwagon. Let's close our eyes. Let's just be sheep and say bah and go with the flow. That is unfortunate, the general trend. We need to put our foot down and say, nah, if it disobeys my Allah, and there's not, you have to make that intention. Nabi Sassam gave one Sahabi said, Ya Rasulullah, give me one bit of advice, just one, and I'll hold on to that forever. He said, what? قُلْ أَعْمَنْتُ بِاللَّهِ ثُمَّ اسْتَقِيمُ. Say, I only believe in one Allah and stay steadfast on this. This will take you to Jannah. Brother, it's the same thing I say to you, the same thing. It's, our deen is not tough. It's very easy. It's doable. We just find it a bit difficult because of these desires. But that is why Jannah, you get Jannah for that. Well, you think Jannah come for cheap? You think it's just going to come on a plate? Brother, those two legs can't take you for Fajr Salah. How do you think those two legs are going to take you into Jannah? Those two legs cannot stop you from going to the haram. How are they going to stop you then from doing other good things? So we as Muslims, we need to really fix up. We need to really look which direction we're going. And look how kind Allah is. So many ni'mas, Allahu Akbar. And da'udu ni'mat Allahi la tuhsuha. You try and count the blessings of Allah, you'll never count them. How many ni'mas and everything in this universe all belongs to Allah. Everything belongs to Allah. And yet this one insan defies Allah. Everything works perfectly, proper, everything so correct. Everything in its correct way. Insan is the thing that creates the nuqsan. وَلَنُذِيقَنَّهُمْ مِنَ الْعَذَابِ الْأَدْنَى دُونَ الْعَذَابِ الْأَكْبَرِ لَعَلَّهُمْ يَرْجِعُونَ. This is what Allah says in the Quran. Sometimes we have to send a little few punishments to the people so that they come back. We have to send a few things time to time. لَعَلَّهُمْ يَرْجِعُونَ, so that they can come back. Because why is Allah saying, why do we do that? We do it to safeguard them from the fire of Jahannam. Because he, you know, Jibreel came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he came to him, and he came in such a way, his face had changed in color. And he mentioned, Ya Jibreel, ma li araka mutaghayyir alawn. I'm looking at you, Jibreel, and you looks like you've changed color. You've changed color. And then he mentioned, he came out of fear, I've come at a time now when Allah said to the angels in Jahannam, churn Jahannam, make it more hot, make it more intense. And he goes, Ya Jibreel, simply Allah, okay, tell me a bit about the fire, what's it all about? He mentioned, أُوْقِدَ عَلَيْهِ أَلْفَ سَنَةً حَتَّى إِحْمَرَ ثُمَّ أُوْقِدَ عَلَيْهِ أَلْفَ سَنَةً حَتَّى يَضْ ثم أوقد عليه ألف سنة حتى أسود وهي الآن سوداء مظلمة. You know, Allah, He told the fire of Jahannam, He ordered, He goes, right, start churning and become hot. 1,000 years of the Akhirah, and by the way, one day in the Akhirah is equal to 50,000 years of this world on the day of Qiyamah, and in general, 1,000. So 1,000 times 1,000, you're looking at a million years. Churning and churning and churning and churning. If we're using the Hisab of Akhirah, reality only Allah knows how much it is or was. But for argument's sake, 1,000 years of the Akhirah sent burning, burning, it became complete red. Then it was burning for another 1,000 years and it became glowing white. You know, like the sun. The sun's not white in actual fact, but it seemed that way with the bright intensity. That was the same with the fire of Jahannam, intense, but now it's got a stage even beyond that. Where it went so dark that it's completely pitch black. Even the sun itself, 93 million miles away. But yet so much heat is coming off. 1 second, 800,000 mile wide flames are coming off every second. 1 second of energy is coming from the sun, so powerful that it can power the whole of the half of the world's energy for 9 million years. One makhluk of Allah, one creation of Allah, my beloved brothers, one creation of Allah. If you were to build a bridge from here to the sun, 93 million miles, and it were to be miles and miles and miles and miles thick, hundreds and thousands of miles thick, and it were to go all the way to the sun, the energy coming off 1 second would melt the whole thing. One scientist said, by Dalil, unane sirte mere sirte nahi. He said, if you were to gather all of the potential, and I say this word a bit carefully, yeah, but all the ammunition of the world, and you collect it in one place, and you multiply that by 7 million times, you still will not equal 1 second of what the sun lets out. Where is the, This insan, what is his hair seared in front of a makhluk like that? But yet even this sun is still a star amongst the different stars in the galaxy. In our own galaxy we have up to 400 billion, Allahu Akbar. One star, 400 billion, and that's one our own galaxy. And there's supposed to be 10 trillion galaxies in the world, in the universe. And this is all sama' al-dunya, this is all the makhluk of Allah. Where's... And you think that we can just get away what we like, we can do what we like. This small, insignificant insan, Allahu Akbar. All the, and check out this, all of the stars in the earth, all of the stars in the earth, if you together them, how many? It's basically 1 to the power of 24. So in number words, we refer to it as an octillion. You've never even heard of a number like that, right? You have million, million, trillion, quadrillion, quintillion, sextillion, septillion, octillion, nonillion. I know because I teach you the maths as well, yeah? So that's why I know these numbers. I'm not thinking, wow, that many numbers, that many stars. They mentioned if you were to turn all the planets into all grains of sand, there would still be more planets than there are grains of sand in this world. But yet, if you take one piece of sand and you were to dissect that, it would have more atoms than the number of stars in the sky. And Allah is saying He is Malik on every single dharra in the universe. And you think insan can get away with it? You think we can just do what we like? أَفَحَسِدْتُمْ أَنَّمَا خَلَقْنَاكُمْ عَبَثًا? You think we created you for a joke? You think we created you for fun? Nah. We've lost the game, brother, if we think that we're in control of our lives. Meaning, we can do what we want, but ultimately the power belongs to Allah. Ultimately kingdom belongs to Allah. Ultimately everything belongs to Allah. We need to make a stand today for ourselves and say, nah, from today, I'm going to make sincere tawbah and I'm never going to sin against Allah. I met a brother and I said to him, and I'll finish off on this, that inshallah was very convincing. No, I said I'm going to finish, I'm going to say inshallah. But inshallah, don't worry, soon. Like, it's the last one, and we'll kind of wrap it up. I met a brother once, I was in Jamaat in Bury. And subhanAllah, I met this one guy, and he was such a lovely individual. He spent some time in jail and prison. And this is what kind of made me want to spend more time with brothers like this. But anyways, what happened was is, when we went to go and see the brother, we said, why don't you come to the masjid? You know, come and see us, sit down with us. He goes, I think there's a special place in hell reserved for people like me. These are his exact words. I think I can picture it now when there's going to be hell with angels and daggers and they're going to be stabbing me and hurting me. And then he said in a way that he laughed it off. Because I'm a trainee counselor, so I saw the laughter and said, it's a defense mechanism. There's something within. And we gave him that when he just sat there, you know, he was like just on a BMX and he was just rocking backwards and forwards. And he said, you know, if I get a couple of pots of paint and I paint this masjid, do you think Allah will forgive me? I mean, he had this ihsas. Look, if you have the fitrah in your heart, Allah will touch that heart, believe me. That's why whenever you see a Muslim doing any haram, don't say, Ya Allah, who the hell is he? Look at this geezer, man. Astaghfirullah, doing haram. No. Don't hate the individual, hate the sin which they do, because minus that sin, they're one of the best creation on this dunya. And that's how we need to look at every single Muslim, every human being. Forget every Muslim, every human, everyone can have the potential wali of Allah. And that's why as Muslims, we need to make fikr on other Muslims. We really need to. I'm saying, mashallah, next month you've got your December holidays coming up. Use your time valuably. Use it valuably. Now, whether that is sitting in the company of your local imams, sitting in some dars, spending time improving your Islamic knowledge, spending time in jamaat, in tabligh, in da'wah, wherever it may be, improve your life so you go closer to Allah, turn to Allah before you have to return to Allah. Don't look at your life and say, look how bad I've spent my life already. No matter how much of your book of your life is written, your last chapter is always unfinished. And no matter how tainted your past is, your future is always free from blemish. Don't ever say to yourself, I can't do this. Of course you can, brother. Is that the thinking of a Muslim that says, I can't do this? You have Allah on your side. You have Rasulullah and Sunnah. You have Islam. You have the powerful things in this world. What sukoon is out there? Tell me, brother. It's short-lived, temporary. Make a stand today and say, nah, no more. I'm going to turn to Allah and I'm going to make istighfar and tawbah. One individual did the same thing. He was walking, and by chance, Imam Faqih Walid Samarqandi mentioned this in his in and he's done being. And then the guy was walking and he stopped and he said, Astaghfirullah, look at my life, man. Look at me. And just he said this, Ya Rab, Ghufran, Ghufran, oh Allah, seek your forgiveness. Oh Allah, seek your forgiveness. He said it three times. He mentioned that, Bainana Rajulun, Yamshi, he was just walking and he turned to Allah and he said, look at my situation, man. Who am I? And in that when he was in that predicament, he mentioned that mold came to him in that situation. But then what happened was, is that Allah Ta'ala, on the account of him making tawbah just before he died, Allah forgave all his sins. This is the ummah of Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Allahu Akbar. Brother, don't be disheartened. You can turn to Allah, but you have to make a connection and say, Ya Allah, I'm not going to do it again. This is it. Bas, tawbah. And some people think, how do you make istighfar? How do you make tawbah? You know, number one thing is, there's three things. Number one, you have a regret over everything you've done wrong. Say, Astaghfirullah, I've done this evil, this evil. And by the way, try not to sit and think over the times. You know, some people reminisce over the days. Boys get together and say, bro, remember the times in Jahiliyyah? No, don't remember them. Because shaitan, that's another way as well. He'll get you to remember them, the sweet things. Bro, remember we used to mash it up, bro, remember we did this, and then, yeah, we were on the road, and Allah forgive, shaitan will just take you away again. Lock it off, make regret, have regret, make an intention never ever to do that thing again. Turn to Allah with a heart and say, Ya Allah, please forgive me. Allah will forgive every sin. If you've done sins against people, you've hurt someone, you've done which is called huququl ibad, you've done something against the people, you're going to have to ask them for forgiveness before anything. You know what I mean? You have regret and you feel that. And by the way, you have to make an azam and an intention never ever to do that sin again. The four steps: regret, remorse, regret, regret and remorse. Then you make an intention never to do that thing again, and you make istighfar and tawbah. The fourth thing when it comes to the rights of the people is that then you fulfill those rights. If you took something from someone, go back and say, brother, I did wrong. And by the way, it's better for you to humble yourself in this world than to go to someone on the Day of Judgment, because then your mother and father will even run away from you. It even mentions in the Quran that a person will say, Ya Allah, take everyone into the fire of Jahannam. Take my mother, take my father, my children, my daughter, everyone, just save me. Man fil ardi jami'a, everyone in the earth, Ya Allah, just save me. Just save me. Take everyone in Jahannam. Just keep me away. We're going to run away from each other. That same person who used to phone you up and say, bruv, can we link up? He's also going to run away from you as well. He's going to help you on the Day of Qiyamah. And even if you think he's helping you, no, it's only short-lived, because you're benefiting him and he's benefiting you. You retract some of those things which you're doing for one another, and you watch where that friendship goes, because your friendship is based on batil. There's no real friendship there. So anyway, this is what's up, brothers. We have to turn to Allah. Go back, and if you've done something against someone, you swore at someone, you hurt someone, go back and undo what you've done in the past, and inshallah Allah Ta'ala will forgive you and forgive us all, inshallah. You can only make an intention, and once you've made this intention, then you say, Ya Allah, I seek forgiveness. Whether you say it in English, Urdu, Punjabi, Bengali, Somali, whatever language you want to say it in, you turn to Allah. Traditionally, some people say, Astaghfirullah, Astaghfirullah, Astaghfirullah. That means I seek forgiveness from Allah, all and good. Pray two rak'ats. After say, Ya Allah, I make istighfar on everything which I've done. And if you can't even do that, have an intention in your heart now. Ya Allah, whatever I've done in the past, I seek forgiveness on everything. This is a start, inshallah. So will we all try to do this, inshallah? May Allah Ta'ala accept us all and forgive us all. I did say an hour and I kind of went over that by a few minutes. But may Allah Ta'ala accept us for our sitting and our gathering. Alhamdulillah, I'm aware that the brothers have started an initiative to have a program every 2 weeks. Keep this up. And right now we've got approximately about, I don't know, 150 people. We're having a rough out, I guess, 125, roughly. Next time it should be 250. That will then become 500. And then there'll be so much demand that they'll say, bro, we need to do this every week. Can't handle it no more. Because now, what it is, when it comes to shar and evil, we go, oh, bro, you don't know, you missed out. You know how we was mashing there, we were having fun, and so, yeah, come, we will go. But be a da'i to haq. Be a da'i for good. Even if you can say one good of khayr, say that. One ayah, one thing of good. MashaAllah, the youngsters here, they're the future ambassadors, Allahu Akbar. People are trying to block the way of da'wah. You make it work in your localities. Work with the local brothers. Go to every household. So many good brothers of Allah. Satan, please, just come for one gathering. Just one. If you don't like it, after them, between you and Allah. Don't give up on anybody. Brothers, wallahi, you don't know even what we was used to be up to. We, the Jamaat brothers, they came to us. This is why I'm so much in favor of Tabligh. Because when it was the Jamaat brothers that came knocking on our doors. And I remember saying to a brother, say to them that he's not here at the moment. It's not even a lie. Allah forgive. But this is kind of the shaitan. You know, because when you don't do something, shaitan gives you some ajeeb mantiq to play with. Oh, I'm not here at the moment. It's not a lie. I'm not standing there. You see how shaitan tricked even, we were the, how shaitan made our brains work. Failed GCSE, but I got out of that one. Alhamdulillah, I passed them afterwards, by the way. Alhamdulillah, not, you know what I mean? We didn't just mash it up all the way. Alhamdulillah, we did some good things. You know what I mean? But alhamdulillah, the point I'm mentioning is that, you know, it was the brothers that came knocking on the door. We want to speak to Abdul Malik. And then subhanAllah, oh. And we went, we had this one, we knocked on the door. Oh, my dad said he's not here. What do you mean my dad said he's not here? We had that as well. But I'm saying go to all Muslims, brothers. Wallahi, believe me, a lot of Muslims, you know, I don't care who you are, if you are not on deen, you are not feeling happy. Trust me. I'll give you an example. And now this one I will finish on this. If not, I'll pull the mic back. I was on journey once. I was going to Bolton. And when you get to junction 3A on Birmingham, right, there's come up for a few junctions. If you take the wrong junction, you've got to go via the toll and you've got to pay a fiver. Now trust me, yeah, I mean, right, Maldives, yeah, we were living kind of tight as it is, so I was like saying, whatever happens, I've got to miss that toll. I don't want to pay a fiver on my journey. So my GPS, my phone switched off. And there's me, yeah, subhanAllah. Now obviously I'm in a predicament. I can't start playing my phone, this is breaking the law. Trust me, we're kind of good citizens like that too. And now subhanAllah, I'm getting stressed out because, you know, my mum's sitting next to me, I have to be humble and she doesn't know what she's doing. I'm saying, just scroll from the top, push this button, and it just weren't happening. I had to pull over and do it all myself. It was, why? Because if I would have taken the wrong direction, it would have cost me the maximum of a fiver. Now you tell me one thing, right? I knew what I was feeling that day. I was getting stressed out on the journey. Such that I was thinking on my day, fiver. I don't know, fiver at the end of the day. What's fiver going to get you? In our area, you barely get to your burger and chips. Here, four things for a pound, maybe you get about 20. But you're not going to get more than that. So anyways, what happened was, as I was going, I started stressing, thinking, how am I going to get through this now without getting freaked out? Alhamdulillah, it came on, take a right. Because it said, it was all written there, but I was stressed out, so I couldn't tell what I was doing. Cutting a long story short, and cutting the garbage out, is I got on the right track, but towards the last of the minutes. That I only made one little wrong turn and that was how I was feeling. Now you tell me, that person who's constantly against Allah, all the time, they neither wake up correctly, they neither sleep correctly, they're always disobeying Allah, they defy Allah, they go against the commands of Allah. How can that person be happy? How? I tell you what, it's fake smiles. It looks like the person's enjoying themselves. I know, because I've seen this situation, we've worked in communities and I've got counselling experience. The person lays down at night and they cry themselves to sleep. They feel sad, they feel sorrow, and they hate themselves. They say, I wish I had a better life. I wish it. And they fantasize about who they would like to be like. That goes to show you're not happy with your life. You're not happy with your life. You hate yourself. You don't like yourself. And you know the sad thing is, a lot of people go through this, but it's embarrassing to say that you don't like yourself. So we keep it quiet. It's a taboo. But I'll tell you, this is what people are feeling about. And Muslims as well. A Muslim shouldn't feel this because he has Allah and Allah's Rasul. And he has the akhirah to look forward to. Yeah, we can go through imbalances and temporary situations. But that individual who is constantly against Allah, how can he have peace? So I'm saying today, make a U-turn. Turn your direction. Make an intention today that you're going to only turn to Allah. And by the qasam of Allah, watch how your life ends up. Yes, it's going to be a bit difficult. Yes, it's going to be a bit tough. But wallah, it's not going to be nothing which you physically cannot bear and tolerate. May Allah give us the ability to practice whatever has been mentioned. And you know, forgive me for going a bit over my time. I'm not sure how much time I spent. I'm looking for a time now, but my watch stopped at an hour. I'm thinking maybe an hour and 8 minutes or so. But if I've said something which is haq, alhamdulillah, may Allah give us the ability to practice this. If I've said something which is a bit out of my forte, or perhaps it's not really conducive for the masjid, then I ask Allah for forgiveness. Whatever we've said here, the main thing is, brothers, we want to see results. I'm not from this area. I'll do my thing and go. I'm not going to probably see you guys unless the brother calls me back, or the imam calls me back, or the committee will call me back, whatever happens. But the reality is, this is your local area. You've got so many thousands of Muslims outside, but you've only got a couple of masajid. Every Muslim should be an amazi. Every Muslim should be a person that comes to the house of Allah. Everyone, we cannot relax until 100% deen is alive in everyone's life. We'll be trying to agree this, inshallah. May Allah give us all tawfiq. May Allah utilize you, myself, for the khair of this ummah. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillah rabbil alamin wa sallallahu ta'ala ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Jazakumullah khair. Jazakumullah khair. Jazakumullah khair. Jazakumullah khair.